Well, good morning. I want to begin this morning by telling you a story about Ms. Ida. She left worship one Sunday morning and she shouted, "I'm never coming back to this place again," which was kind of shocking to everybody because she had been a member of that church for over 50 years. And they, in fact, had just gone through a remodel where they put in new furniture and new windows, new carpet, new air conditioner. I mean, what wasn't there to like? And so one of the elders followed her home to ask her what the problem was. And she said, "Because you people aren't following the Bible anymore." And he said, "Well, how is that?" And she said, "You took that cloth off the Lord's Supper table." Now, you see, you need to know that in those days, they actually had these things called trays. They sat up on a table like this. You remember back in those days? And the trays were on the Lord's Supper table, and they actually put a cloth over them. And when they did the remodel, they took it off. And he said, "Well, yeah, we did. But what's wrong with that?" And she said, "Because that cloth represents the cloth that Jesus was buried in." And he said, "Oh, Ms. Ida, don't you remember in the days before we had an air conditioner, we opened up the windows and we put that cloth over the Lord's Supper so the flies didn't get to it?" And she said, "Oh, that's right. I'd forgotten that." And that story, true story, by the way, that illustrates the reality that if we're not careful, our Christianity can be rooted in tradition, or it can be rooted in cultural values, or in our own selfish desires. In fact, it is just the natural flow of humanity to go towards an idolatry of self, an idolatry of institution, an idolatry of cultural values, unless we stop and purposefully seek the Lord. And so what David and I are going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to stop and we're going to purposefully seek the Lord and try to understand what it means to do what God says to do. Of course, this is an essential aspect of having a relationship with God. Relationship is built upon communication where we hear from God and response in which we do what God tells us to do. It is what makes our relationship with God, our faith, real and alive and meaningful. And so we're going to stop and think about what does it mean to do what God says to do. And to look at this topic requires us asking at least three questions. The first question is has God spoken to us? I mean, if we're going to do what he says to do, we got to ask, has he spoken to us? How has he done that? That is the issue of revelation. If we conclude that God has spoken to us, we have to ask ourselves, what is the nature of that communication? Is it simply to tell us some things, or is it intended to direct us in some ways? This will bring up the issue of authority. And then we have to deal with this issue of how do we understand what God has communicated to us. And this is going to bring up the issue of interpretation. And so this morning we're going to begin with this very fundamental issue of who wrote the Bible. Did God speak to us? Now, most people who believe that there is a God, that he exists, will say that he has communicated to us by what he has made in his creation. It is sometimes called God's world book. In the same way that an artist communicates his or her values and his or her worldview by the things that they create, God, in his creation, reveals to us a bit of his nature, of his character. As David would put it in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Or as Paul would put it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 12, that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen and understood by what he has made. God speaks to us through his word, his world. And in his world, We get a clear indication that God exists. We see some indication of the quality and nature that He has. But creation doesn't give us much direction on how to live life. And this is where Scripture comes into play. What is sometimes called God's Word Book, that He communicates to us through the world and through the Word. And so the Bible affirms the truth that God speaks to us through what He says in His Word. As Paul would write, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Or as Paul would say to the Thessalonians, that when we brought the gospel to you, we were glad that you received it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. So fundamentally, the Bible and the New Testament in particular claims to be the revelation of the will, word, values of God. Now, it's probably not surprising that is a very controversial thing to say. It's very controversial because most people would like God to stay on the canvas of creation. It's where He intrudes and starts speaking to us and wants to rule His creation. We got a problem with that. And so we want to keep God distant. We don't want Him to become personal. And so throughout history, people have tried to attack the nature of God's revelation in His Word, the nature of the Scripture. In our country, Thomas Jefferson was famous for doing that. Thomas Jefferson created his own New Testament. And he carefully cut out of the New Testament everything that didn't appeal to him. The miracles? No. The resurrection? Obviously not. The second coming? Heaven and hell? No. Judgment? Certainly not. Creation, no way. And by the end, he had whittled down the New Testament and he had bound it beautifully in this red leather binding and he cut it down to a mere 84 pages. Now, we laugh at what he did, but the fact of the matter is, I believe most people approach the reading of the Bible in the very same way. That's our problem, not just his. Because we tend to take the New Testament and open it up like we do a menu at Applebee's. We find the things that we like and appeal to us, and we eat that up. And the things that we don't like, we carefully leave behind. And I might suggest that having observed religious culture in this era for a while, I would say to you that we are in a pendulum swing in which religious American culture is swinging away from an understanding that the Bible is the revelation of God. For example, one of the most influential thinkers in American Christianity today is a man by the name of Adam Hamilton. He preaches for one of the largest churches in the country. And Mr. Hamilton openly denies the inspiration or the revelation nature of the Bible. He's written books on it, and he's had a lot of influence in this regard. What he believes is that what we have here in the Bible are the thoughts of humans as they contemplate the divine. And as a result, there may be some wise things in there, but it is also contaminated with the biases, ignorances, and the prejudices of people throughout human age. He's got a famous sermon he preaches called the Three Bucket Sermon. Nice, catchy title. And what he does is he puts these three buckets up on the stage, and he's got one that's labeled things that do not represent the heart of God. And into that bucket, he carefully cuts and places things that are out of vogue in our culture. Things that have to do with gender and homosexuality. Things that have to do with hell and judgment and creation. And he takes these things and he carefully puts them in this bucket. Now, it's nice that he's the one that gets to decide who gets to go into the oops, the Bible got that wrong bucket, but he gets to do that. which you can do if you believe that the Bible is the invention of the imaginations of people. You take it or leave it as you will. But my friends, God is not like a Swiss Army knife that we plop into our pocket and pull out and use it as we see fit. We are His creation. We will be judged by Him, and we are to live as He sees fit. But if we don't understand the nature of the Bibles with which we have in our hands, we're going to get life wrong. In fact, I think that there are a lot of hazards to this issue that we may not think of right off, and that is, the first hazard is that not seeing the Scripture as the revelation of God does away with any genuine unity. If this is just the invention of human wisdom, well then my Bible is going to look different than your Bible. And we're not going to be able to have a unity of mind about anything. What we'll probably get to is where nothing matters. And soon as nothing matters, we're in a situation where, well, all hell breaks loose, which just might be a description of the culture in which we live. But secondly, to reject the revelation of the Scripture is to increase the possibility of persecution, which very well may be where we're going in this country. If you have people who call themselves Christians who say, oh, you can't take the things in here, you can't trust in them. You can't take it literally. You just can't trust what this says about this issue, that issue, and this issue. Then unbelievers and governments can look at those who take the revelation of God seriously and say, you're dangerous. You're radical. You need to be removed. But most of all, when we don't understand the nature of the Scripture, what it takes is it steals away our hope. Because if you can't trust what the Bible says about things, how can you trust what it says about anything? If you can't trust what it says about gender and sexuality, how can you trust what it says about heaven or about Jesus or about the necessity of the cross? And at that point, everything is meaningless. And so, thankfully, the New Testament is not silent, nor is it unclear about its origin or its nature. And so I'd like to look at that this morning. What does the New Testament say about its origin and its nature? And I don't just want to show you these things this morning. I want you to be able to show people these things. So please make note of them in some way so that you would be able to tell somebody about your faith, your understanding of the nature of the Bible. And we're going to begin with a very simple statement. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Bible claims to be God's communication through Jesus. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. So in times past, God did speak. He spoke from this prophet and that prophet, or this method or that method. But now God speaks to us in His Son. His Son is His finest and His final communication to mankind. And one thing this does is it rules out subsequent revelation that does not include His Son. For example, the Quran or the Book of Mormon. The Bible claims that God's final spokesman is His Son. And so what we find in the New Testament is that the writers of the New Testament did not believe that they were speaking for themselves. They wrote believing that they were revealing the will and the mind of Jesus Christ. That's what they believed. Well, that's in fact what Jesus promised they would do. And so the Bible claims to be God's word to us spoken through Jesus. Well, where did Jesus write these things? Jesus promised that this revelation would come through his apostles and his prophets. And so in the night before he was crucified, he gathered together his 12 apostles he had been ministering with for a number of years, and he makes some promises to them. He is about to leave. They're going to be on their own. What is their task? This is what we find in John chapter 14 and verse 25. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." So Jesus said, you've got a mission when I leave. I'm going to ascend to the Father, and the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to help you remember everything that I taught to you. How do we understand what God says to us? It's by what the Holy Spirit taught the apostles. Well, he continues that night. In the next chapter, in chapter 15, in verse 26, "But when the Helper comes..." By the way, this all is one speech. It took place all in one night, so this is the same context. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify, speak, give witness to me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So Jesus promises that what you record is not just the result of your eyewitness account of what I've said and done, but the Holy Spirit is going to help you understand and remember that. Now, we learn more about the role of the Holy Spirit in Revelation in chapter 16 and verse 5. Listen to this. John 16, verse 5. "But when I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." So what is the nature of this revelation? The nature of this revelation is that it comes from the Father. It is about Jesus Christ for the purpose of helping us see what is right and wrong, to know sin and righteousness, and be prepared for the judgment to come. That's powerful revelation. But notice he continues in verse 12. To add something to this. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. And he will glorify me, and he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, what he has taken of mine, he will declare to you. Notice that Jesus is saying to the apostles, I've got more things to say to you, but you can't understand them right now. And so what you're going to be recording are things that you could not have imagined on your own. You could not have conceived them. These are things that the Holy Spirit is going to give you that you haven't heard before. And they're going to talk about things yet to come that no man can understand. And so Jesus is promising here that his apostles will be involved in recording truths they did not conceive or concoct, but they were, in fact, that which comes from the mind of the Father about Jesus Christ, about things that are about the future. Now, one thing to note in this text, as well as some of the others we've looked at, is that Jesus says that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. Now, have you ever wondered why God didn't have just prophets, come up in every generation with new truths that relate to, I mean, we're used to that in every area of life, aren't we? In engineering, you have a certain amount of knowledge and you go to school and you get some more and then you get some more and you push the envelope of a knowledge, right? Until some kind of war comes along, everybody loses the knowledge and we've got to start back over and we've got to do it all over again. But that is not what the Bible claims to be. The Bible does not claim to be the partial knowledge of God that comes from human perception. It claims to be the revelation of all of the truth of God we need to live life as God intends for us to live it and be ready for judgment. And that's why the Apostle Peter would say things like this in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, that God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. As Jude would write, that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. That we have a little bit now, and we'll get a little bit more later, and there'll be a little bit more in 100 years, and a little bit more in 1,000 years. No, and he says, contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And so what the writers of the New Testament believed that they were recording was the revelation of the mind of Christ, so that we would know how we ought to live and have the full understanding of how God wants us to live in this world and be prepared to be with Him in eternity. As Paul would so beautifully put it in Galatians 1 and verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached, that I preached, is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but rather, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. That's as succinct as we can put it. And by the way, my friends, that is why when those early disciples in Acts chapter 2 learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection, and their culpable sin, they cried out, "What shall we do?" And God offered through the apostles the offer of forgiveness from your sins, that the very first thing those baptized believers did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 was they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? It's because that teaching was the mind of their Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why they were so devoted to it. And so the Bible claims to be God speaking to us through Jesus Christ, recorded by His apostles and prophets. But let me see if I can give us what I think is one of the clearest examples of this in the New Testament. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you're going to have to open your Bible for this one. Please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The apostle is dealing with a problem of church division in chapters 1 through 4. What was happening in the church is that some were following this preacher and another were following that preacher. And Paul in second chapter says, stop it. Your faith is not in a person or a personality. Your faith is rooted in the revelation of the mind of God. This is the basis of your unity. And he directs us to listening to the right person. And in chapter 5, chapter 2, in the beginning of it, what he says is that what I came to you with was not the wisdom of men, but it was with the power of God, so that your faith might not be in the words of man, but in the power of God. And he says, you know what? People could not have conceived of the gospel on their own. If they could, the authorities would not have crucified the Lord. They couldn't conceive of it. It had to be something that was revealed by God. And he then in verse 10 talks about how this process of revelation occurs. He says, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Think about that. How many times do people say, you know, I just think that God is okay with this or that. I think God likes this or that. If you have absolutely no idea what's going on in my little pea brain, you have no idea, and I have no idea what is going on in the brain of an infinite God. The only way to know what God thinks is for God to tell us. And that's his point. That God has revealed his mind to us through the Spirit that is in him. Well, what does the Spirit do then? Paul says then in verse 12, we have received that Spirit. Now, it's not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Paul is saying that he and the other apostles, they did not use human wisdom or what he calls the spirit of the world to come up with their message, but that it was the Spirit who came from God who revealed to the apostles what was in the mind of God. And so he said, that's what we've received. Well, what was their responsibility then to do? Their responsibility was to speak it. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, expressing spiritual truths with spiritual words. The truths we had came from God, who's a spirit. And we've used the words that have come from God in order to communicate that. And so you can see it, isn't it? It's a beautiful text that tells us this. We cannot know the mind of God. God's mind is inconceivable to us. But God has chosen to reveal what is in his mind to us. And the apostles have taken that revelation and they have written it and spoken it so that we might, as the verse 16 says, we might know the mind of Christ. Wow, that's what's going on in the Bible. What's going on in the Bible is the infinite, glorious, just, holy, righteous, gracious God has revealed his character to us so that we might know what's in the mind of Christ. Wow. Well, that's not just what Paul thought he was doing. I would suggest to you that's what also Peter thought he was doing. And Peter, of course, influential in much of what we find in the New Testament. He, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 1, says, yes, I was an eyewitness of the things that were around. I saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration in all of his glory. But in that text, he says, don't believe me just because I saw it. This is what he says. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. He said, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For the prophecy never had its origin in human will. But the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what Peter says is that you can believe what I wrote, not just because I was a good historian that learned the skills of recording history, but you can believe it because God made it right. God moved me along in writing and recording and interpreting these things according to his will by his Holy Spirit. Well, some of that may be kind of old hat to you. But it is thrilling to me. It is thrilling to think that what we have in the Word here is not just a book that was passed down in my family, not just a part of our American history and heritage, but what the Bible claims to be is the revelation of the very mind of God. And when we understand that, I think it will have certain implications on our life. First of all, it will ignite our joy. And that's just the first thing that comes to my mind. I think about how God has revealed himself. And one of the ways we can enjoy God's revelation is how he's done it in creation. When you see the sunrise, or you weren't awake for that. Well, maybe you were. Yeah. And especially this morning, right? But you see God's amazing creation in this world. The sun, the canyons, the mountains, the clouds. It's just astounding, isn't it? But then you lift your eyes beyond this little globe and you see how God expresses himself throughout all of of the universe, and it is it's inconceivable how powerful, glorious this God is. I mean, he has this aesthetic beauty that can make even stars glow. It's just amazing. But I would say to you that revelation of God pales in comparison to the revelation he has given us in Scripture. Because what we see of God in Scripture goes beyond the physical. It allows us to see a God that is eternal, the God who was before and the God who is after, the Alpha and the Omega. It helps us to see a God who is moral, that doesn't just create things that go spinning around and go up and die and all those kind of laws of nature. We see a God who is consumed by righteousness, justice, and holiness. That is a level of beauty beyond anything else. And if you want to rejoice in the Lord, see the Scripture as the revelation of His mind. As the Apostle Paul would say to the Thessalonians, I quoted earlier, I'm so glad that when you heard the word, you didn't hear it as the word of men, but as it really is, the word that comes from God. You know, there are some words that we remember because of the person who spoke them. I will not forget the words that my dad spoke to me as I went away to college. It was a special time. He was a special man. And that's nothing compared to the God who created us, loved us in Jesus Christ, and wants us to be with Him throughout eternity. He speaks! Don't you want to hear it? Secondly, when we understand the Word, the Scripture, as God's revelation, it will help us understand we have all we need to live well. We don't have to guess at what's true and good. We can do some investigations and some psychological tests, and we can come up with this, that, and the other, and it might work, it might not, but here's what the Bible says. The Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and perfectly equipped for every good work. In other words, you need correction? It's in there. You need instruction? It's there. You need to know what it is to live right? It's there. Do you know what it is to live life to the full of God intends for you to live it? You might be thoroughly equipped for every good work God has for you. It's in there. And so God's Word gives us all we need to live well. And then God's Word also helps us know how our life will be judged. We had a bunch of college students in the 815 class, and I talked about how would you like to take a class where you didn't even know the topic, you hadn't heard any of the lectures, and you were about to take the final, and you had no idea what was going to be on it. I've had a few dreams like that. Have you? Scary. The fact is that a lot of people in this world are rushing towards a judgment before the God and Creator of the universe, and they have no idea what the standard of judgment is going to be. They have no idea that they're sinners. They have no idea how to deal with their sin. But thankfully, through God's revelation of His mind, He wants us to know. Why? And this is really at the core of it, my friends, is so that we might know Him. Talking about these issues is essential to having a living relationship of faith with the God of heaven. And if you're here this morning and you don't have that living relationship of faith with God, we'd love to help you do that. You could confess your faith in Him, that He exists, that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for your sins. And as a result, when you put your faith in Him and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of your sins and you can be part of the children of God and you can have His Spirit. Hey, why do we believe that? We believe that because that's what God's Word says. If you need to respond to the gospel, respond to Him as we stand and sing.